Title of today's message is this in the Summer Psalms. It's How to Be Depressed. Anybody thinking, Pastor? I thought you're supposed to encourage us here. How to be depressed? I'm not so sure. This is a good message title, Pastor. This sounds kind of counterproductive. Well, we'll get to that here in a second. But let me first say this. Anytime we talk about depression, I want to give just some preceding advice here. Let me say, first of all, that I'm not a certified counselor, and my preaching to you is not the same as medical advice or a certified counselor's advice. And I would encourage you, I've been to a counselor, I'll encourage every member of this church. If you're not a member, you're an attender, a guest, and counseling is a great thing. Amen. And praise God for it. Go to it, use it. It's a wonderful resource. No shame in that. But that's important for you to know. It's a sensitive topic, and so professional help in regards to this is also encouraged. And that brings us also to the topic of medication, antidepressants, and Zoloft, and Xanax, and a number of other things like that. I want you to know that those are called common grace, right? And as we talk even today, man, that's a common grace that God has given to us. And when our body isn't working right, when our mind and the chemicals in our brains aren't working right, praise God that we live in a time where we can receive help from common grace of medical things. If you've got a thyroid problem, you take some thyroid medication? Oh, nobody in this room takes thyroid medication? Okay, all right. I feel like nobody is here. A bunch of zombies looking at me, okay? Right? Yeah, I didn't take my thyroid. I'm under today, all right? And so, I mean, when your body's not working right, you take blood pressure medication, you take low-dose aspirin for your heart. I mean, all kinds of things that we do and we take. Praise God, there are little microscopic cameras and tools they can insert through our bodies and do surgery on our hearts without having to crack out, open our chest. And we live in an amazing time. This is the common grace that God has offered. There's no shame in utilizing those things. Nobody says, oh, you had heart surgery? You must be too weak of a Christian because you had heart surgery. If you had more faith, you just trust the Lord to heal those blockages. Right? We don't say that. But when it comes to dealing with mental illness, when it comes to dealing with depression, it's like if you prayed more, if you read your Bible, or if you were a stronger Christian, you wouldn't need antidepressants. And that's a bunch of hogwash, okay? And so let's just kind of clear that out first, okay? So let's remember that. And that brings us back to the title, How to Be Depressed. I'm assuming and I know that there will be seasons of life according to the Bible when you and I will be depressed. It's not an if, it's a when, right? And as we look through the scriptures, and perhaps we could say one of the reasons why the Psalms are so beloved because the language is so authentic, and you see these Bible writers and godly men and women wrestling with God and answering, asking him these questions and wrestling with God, where are you? Are you real? And these depressed thoughts and feelings. And man, I think that's why the Psalms are so encouraging to us. And so, yes, I'm assuming there will be a season or many seasons in your life where you and I will be depressed. I've been depressed before. But how? Let me show you how to be depressed the right way, okay? So let's just take it and put it on the table. You will go through a season. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a spiritual maturity thing. You're not a good enough Christian because you got depressed. It's like, because of the brokenness of this world, because Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, you go through these sorts of things. Man, because of the fall and the brokenness, we will go through seasons of depression. But how do we navigate those seasons? With professional counseling, with some medication, and with knowing God's word. Okay? And also, let's add into that adequate sleep, diet, and exercise. Okay? Because those are all common grace that God has given us that have scientifically equal results with those other things that God has provided. And so you put all that together, how do we actually be depressed in a way and navigate this as a Christian, okay? First of all, let's just notice and let's just be authentic again. We can see that the writer here is depressed. We don't know who wrote this song. At the top of it, it says, to the choir master, a maskil. We don't even know what that word means in Hebrew. That's why it says maskil. It's just transliterated from the Hebrew. But it's the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were kind of like the choir, the praise team of ancient times. They were part of the Levite family. You may remember Korah actually led a rebellion against Moses. That was not a good thing. But his family lineage ended up being the singers. They would go out before battle, boom, and they would be the singers leading the the battalions in praise, because they knew that, man, as we praise, as we focus on God, we're going to win these battles. It's not through the might and power of our army. And so that's who these guys were. But again, we don't know who the writer was. But you can notice he's depressed. Let's look at a couple things here, a couple verses here. Verse number 3. Notice how he's struggling. He says this: "My tears have been my food day and night." You ever been through a time like that where you're mourning, where you're crying, where you're just in a funk day and night? And perhaps even he can't even eat, right? You just get to a point where we're in this depression, you're just kind of zoned out. You know, you don't even eat, right? People like me who eat all the time, right? There was a time in my life where I just zoned, and because I was just in this funk, a depressed funk. But notice what he says: "While they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" So he's being taunted in addition to what he's going through. And this leads us to the idea that he's going through something else. Amen. Because people don't taunt you and say things to you like, "Where is your God?" You say you're a Christian. You say you believe in God. Where is he? You're going through this. You see, he was being taunted because obviously he was facing something else that had happened. Whether it was physical, whether it was family, whether it was the loss of someone, or the loss of a business. We don't know what it was, but we know that something else was going on, causing people to taunt him, to say, "Oh, you're a believer. Where is God now? If he's real, he'd really show up and snap his fingers and you'd be out of this. Where is your God?" And so he's got that toppled on to what he's facing internally. And then notice verse 5, right? And this is the same verse in verse 11, but verse 5 says this: "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He realizes it. "Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." He repeats that in verse 11. And by the way, it is probably very likely that Psalm 43 and 42 were one psalm, and it's broken up into three verses with like the refrain. You know how like we sang, is it called the refrain, the chorus, whatever it's called, the repeating part, right? Verse 5 is the repeating part: "Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God, for I shall get a praise." And verse 11 says that: "Why are you cast down on my soul?" If you have your Bible with you, you can look at Psalm 43. That's the lyrics. And then it ends in verse 5: "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And so perhaps it was one psalm with three verses there. But nonetheless, you see he is discouraged. Look at verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 7. "Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." He's feeling toppled over. Have you been to the beach before and been tossed around by some waves? At first it's fun, and then it's not a good feeling, right? And some of us have stayed away from the beach for that very reason, right? My kids have just, my older kids have been to like the big beach, right? But we normally take our kids to the bay over Chesapeake Bay because it's much easier to watch five kids and not have them drown. But we take the older ones to the beach. They can boogie board and all that sort of stuff. But Sydney went to the big beach, as we call it, for the first time the other week. And she said, "Dad, those waves were crazy." And if you've been in California, our waves are not crazy, but just these waves are crazy enough to topple over a human body pretty easily. But he's feeling like he's drowning. He's being tossed back and forth. And then look at verse 8. Notice what he says: "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love for me. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And look at verse 9. "I say to God my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" So he is depressed, right? I think it's clear. And may I say to you, sometimes it's hard for you to diagnose yourself. And that's why it's great to have friends. That's why it's great to have family. That's why it's great to have the body of Christ around you. Say, "You know what? You're not acting okay. Can we talk about this? Can we get you some help?" And don't be isolated, which is typically our tendency. And so, how to be depressed as we see him here. Point number one is this. You can write this down. Point number one is this: simply run to God. Run to God. Run toward him, not away from him. That is typically our hesitancy. "God, you're not showing up. You're not real. I don't know where you are. And I run away from you. I run away from your people. I run away from being with the congregation gathered for worship, because everybody there seems so happy and perfect. And I don't want to be like a bump on the log and sit there. Everybody else is all happy and they ain't got no problems. I know none of them have problems. They're all singing and praising. Hey, they're happy in the parking lot." No, they're just as depressed as you are. They just have a better mask they put on. They've mastered that a little bit better, right? And The reality is, run to God, run to the people of God, continue to participate in a community group, continue to participate in corporate worship. Notice this is the very first thing that he says. Look at verse 1 and 2. What does he say? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for who? For you, O God. My soul, verse 2, thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he says this, when shall I come and appear before who? God. This is what he knows that he needs most of all. Yes, I need the body. Yes, I need to talk to a counselor. Yes, I may need to get on some antidepressants. Yes, I need to exercise and get adequate sleep. But I need God in addition to those things, because he's provided the wisdom, right, to do those. And I need him. First of all, I've got to have, and notice that he's saying this, man, I'm longing for God. I know this is the source. I know this is the cure. And I got to have it, and I got to pant after it. Now, listen to me. I've never seen a deer pant. Now, maybe some of you have seen a deer pant. I'm afraid of deer. I just want that on the record, because I'm not a country boy. I'm a city slicker. And Miss Mary Cardwell one time let us stay at Massanutten there. She had a timeshare there, and me and my wife, my kids were young. We stayed there, and I was getting. It was a beautiful place. It was wonderful. It was gorgeous. It was awesome. But it was dangerous, because my kids and my family are in the house. We arrived late at night. It's dark. It's creepy. Okay, I can handle dark and creepy in the city. All right, I can take that on. Dark and creepy in the country, I don't know what may come out of the woods at me. And so I got my back turned. I'm in the minivan. I'm getting out the luggage, and I hear this behind me, and I'm like, uh-oh. And I'm ready to fight, you know. And I turn around, and there's a deer, like, right behind me, like, ready to chomp on my rear end. And I'm like, ah! And I screamed like a teenager so that my wife could come rescue me. And now I'm just playing. She didn't come rescue me. I had to fend off that deer by myself as I ran into the house and waited for him to sniff through my luggage. I tell you that story all for the reason that I've never seen a deer pant. I've only seen them viciously raise their fangs at me to attack. But I have seen a dog pant. And I imagine that it's very similar to a deer panting. So my translation would say, as the dog pants for water. Have you seen the dog pant for water? Right? Man, they're thirsty, right? And they got to get to that bowl there and just sloppily. They don't care how it gets in their mouth. I just got to get it in me, right? And that's what the psalmist is saying for God, man. I just got to get in God's presence, and I need him. And I just got to, however I get God, I got to run to him. Notice verse 4. He remembers the times that he had with God and with God's people. Look, notice this. He says, verse 4, these things I remember. What things I remember? As I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng. That means a large group. I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. Maybe he was a worship leader, right? And with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival, one of the Jewish festivals, many of them, where they just were at the temple singing and declaring God's praises, right? And he's saying, I remember this time of being with the congregation. And I want to let you know, as I said earlier, hey, congregational worship is not just a Sunday checkbox, not just a religious ritual, but something supernatural happens as the body gathers, as we offer praises to God, as the preaching of his word and the reading of his word goes forth, hearts are changed, dead people are made alive, living and active. I mean, this is not just the typical Sunday morning, but supernatural things happen. And so make sure it's a priority for you. And so he's remembering. There's weight, there's power, there's meaning in going and gathering and being with the body. And then verse 9, notice what he says. Verse 9, he says this, I say to who? God. I say to God. He's taking his question to God, and he's still saying God is my rock. And he says this, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? Can I tell you this? God can handle your questions. Run to him with your questions. He can handle your screams. He can handle your shouts. He can handle your kicking over a table. He can handle the anger and the ache inside of you. Go to God with that. Run to him with those emotions. He's not afraid of them. He made you. And he's seeing you do it anyways. You might as well take it to him. And listen, as the body, can I just tell you this? If you love people and want to help them, don't be too hard on people who are struggling. Amen? Because they're going to say some crazy stuff. And you don't have to correct them. Remember Job as he suffered? And what did all of his friends do? They gave him all their lofty advice. Nobody just sat and listened to him. And believers, if you love people, just sit and listen to people. I remember one of my students one time when I was a youth minister, his mother had died. And it was a horrible time for him. And he was completely distraught. He was crying and slobbering. And we even came here and we were here at these steps. And he was kicking the steps and punching them and screaming at God. And he was just having his time seeking God. And I didn't go in here and say, man, don't scream at God, you know. And you know, he was cursing probably and just, you know, it was just a wreck. He was an emotional wreck. I didn't have to clear up all his theology and all the crazy stuff he said that night. Because you know what's going to happen in a few weeks and a month when they calm down and they've had time to process and they continue to seek God? You'll see them and they'll probably come back and say, hey, I'm sorry. Thank you for being there that night. I'm sorry I acted like a complete, I was just out of it, man. I just couldn't handle that and I just went crazy. And you get to say, it's all right. I love you. I've been there too. And if you haven't been there, you can say, look, I'll probably be there sometime and I hope you'll be there for me and you won't judge me, right? And they'll probably come and say, I'm glad God didn't cast me, you know, strike me down for that. And listen, if God hadn't done that, we shouldn't do that either. So receive brothers and sisters when they doubt, when they got to yell at God, receive them with open arms as Christ does. Amen. Run to God. Run to God's people. Don't hold this stuff in. But notice the struggle that he's wrestling with there. He's saying to God, he's taking his question, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me? It feels like you're not there. Are you on vacation, God? That's what his heart feels like. Now his head knows the difference. And that's kind of how it is. Right? As Christians. Like, my head knows this is true, but my heart, it ain't feeling it, God. Are you real? Are you even there? Do you hear me? Do you care? Right? All that stuff has got to come out. And so remember and run to God. Number two is this, is that you got to remember God's past faithfulness. Remember God's past faithfulness. And you have got to play those movie clips over and over and over in your mind. I know the tendency is to replay old movie clips of things that have happened or to replay potential scary situations that you're about to go into, the surgery or the conversation, the confrontation with the loved one, with the family member, and you want to replay how all that might turn out or you want to replay the past things. You've got to replay God's past faithfulness. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, it's a half a verse and he's going through the part of verse 5, but verse 6 says, My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore in the scripture, ask, what's it there for? So he's cast down. He's struggling. He says, therefore, I will what? Remember you. He said that earlier on as well. But he says, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. He's saying, I'm remembering God. And we don't necessarily know what happened in these places. Maybe these were places where he had spirit. Maybe that's where he got saved. Maybe that's where just a spiritual moment happened. Hermon was one of the great mountains over there. It's up in northern Palestine, actually technically Lebanon today, and it can be seen from all the different countries. There's huge. It's continually snow-capped throughout the year and referenced in the Bible frequently. But maybe something was there. Maybe it's just this, man, I know God is my rock, right? And he's remembering that God is his rock and his fortress. He's remembering the things that used to happen. We don't know all that he's remembering, but he's remembering these things. He's replaying them. And you've got to do that. Think about all the times God has provided for you. And if you have a hard time remembering that, just think about all the times you drove to work and didn't get in an accident. Right? You know what I do? The one time I get in an accident in 10 years, I'm like, God, why are you messing up my plans? Why did this happen? Right? And I was convicted. I didn't thank him for the 365 days accident-free back and forth. Times two, three, taking kids places. I didn't thank him for all those. I just got in and out of the car like I was doing something. And it's amazing how you can count through. You know, have you counted through all the blessings that God has provided for you, all his past faithfulness, all the times you did pray and he answered? And did you remember those things? And we have a tendency to forget, right? I do. And so we got to replay those things. We got to think about the character of God. And notice that's what he does here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep. And notice this, he notices the sovereignty of God and the power of God. He says this, even as he's talking about I'm drowning, he says this, at the roar of whose waterfalls? Your waterfalls. God, I know you're in charge. all your breakers, all your waves have gone over me. He knows the sovereignty of God. He knows that God is in charge and that this suffering has come to him, filtered through the perfect hand of a righteous and good God. And God would not allow this to come to him if it wasn't for his good. He remembers the sovereignty of God. He didn't say all of the devil's breakers, all the devil's waves have come over me. He didn't say all of my enemy's breakers, all of my enemy's waves. No, he knows this is from the good and perfect sovereign hand of God. And if you, and many of you, can I say to the saints here at Plaza, many of you are way ahead of me at this. Amen. I have watched you walk through cancer. I've watched you walk through the death of a spouse, of a child. And I've watched you walk through that all while holding to the love and the sovereignty of God. And can I just say, I thank you for your faithfulness of walking through suffering and showing people like me and younger generations how to do it well. Amen. And if you're a young person here, let me encourage you to look at our elders and watch how they go through it and think about the suffering they're facing. Some of them facing constant pain on a 24-hour basis because of the pain God has given their bodies. And notice how they come to worship with a smile. They come without complaint. And I honor you, and I hope that I can emulate that kind of faith. Amen. And so praise God for those of you who are way far ahead of me in that. And then notice verse 8, how he remembers God's continual presence. He knows this in his mind. His heart doesn't get it, but that's okay. By day, the Lord commands his what? His steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. What is he saying? God is with me day and night. I know that here. I don't know it here, but I'm reminding myself of that truth. I know God is with me day and night. His love is with me, and his song is with me. And maybe this means he's singing a song. And let me encourage you to sing at home. And sometimes you only got a groan that you can get out when you're so discouraged and depressed. But he says a prayer to the God of my life. He's remembering God's presence. And then thirdly and finally is that you've got to write your own thoughts. Not write W-R-I-T-E, but write as in correct them. Get them straight in your head. Because the enemy will mess with your head. You will mess with your own head. I like to say it like this way. You got to preach to yourself. Every day, you got to preach to yourself. You got to preach the gospel of God's goodness, of his perfection, of his providence, of his sovereignty, of his character to yourself. And this is the key to all of this. Look at verse 5. This is like the linchpin of this whole psalm here. 5, 11, and again in Psalm 43. He says this. He asks himself a question, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself, right? It's okay to talk to yourself. Why are you in turmoil within me? He's asking himself this question. Man, why are you feeling this way? What's going on? But then notice what he says. He preaches to himself. What does he say? Hope in God. Hope in God, Mackie. Hope in God. God is going to do this. Put your hope in him. And then he says this, for I shall again praise him. Pastor Lee left me a book. He left me many books in my library. And Pastor Lee was our pastor here for close to 29 years and was my pastor, many of you, your pastor. And one of the books he left me was called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I'd like to read to you a quote as he talks about this and really profound, really helpful for me. And he says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself, instead of writing your thoughts with the truths of God, you're listening to your own thoughts. He says, take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but there they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday or the potential problems of the future or your failures, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself and probably the enemy. But he says this, someone is talking to you. Now this is the man's treatment here in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. He starts preaching to himself, and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Hope in God. And you've got to preach to yourself. Hope in God, Mackie. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God. Preach the gospel to yourself. Romans 8:31 is a great passage to preach to yourself, right? Romans 8:31, just imagine preaching this to yourself, right? When you're starting to feel this way and you've got to tell yourself the truths of God, even though you don't feel it in your heart, you got to say something like this, right? What shall we say to these things, Mackie? If God is for us, Mackie, who could be against us? That's what I got to say to myself when I'm not feeling it. I feel like everybody's against me, right? Verse 32, put it up there. It says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He gave Him up for you, Mackie. How will He not also with Him graciously give you all things? Verse 33 says this, Who shall bring any charge against you, Mackie? It is God who justifies. It's going to be God who justifies and makes you right. Hope in Him. Verse 34 goes on. It says, Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's interceding for you, Mackie. You got to remember that when you don't feel like it on those days. You don't feel like getting out of bed. Verse 35 says this, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or anything? No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And you can go on. That whole Romans chapter 8 is mind-blowing. There are plenty of passages you could use to preach to yourself. But you preach the gospel to yourself, the death, burial, and resurrection, that He is our only hope of making it through this life. Our only hope of being able to stand before God righteous. Because I'm a sinner. And sometimes the reason I'm depressed is because of my own sin and my own things I've done. I've brought this on myself sometimes. Sometimes it's just nothing. It's just chemical. Sometimes it's situational. Sometimes there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason. But I know this, whatever the case is, I need Jesus. Amen? Job, I want to share this passage with you here at the end. Job wrestled with this, and as his friends gave him some advice, bad advice, he says this in chapter 6. He says, Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for. Notice his request before God. Go ahead and go to the next verse. Says this, that God would be willing to crush me. Just end it, right? Just end it, right? Those thoughts of suicide come into many of minds. And it came into Job's mind. And listen, when you have those thoughts, man, you gotta correct those, and you gotta go to somebody, you gotta get help, and you gotta ask somebody and say, look, when I'm feeling this way, I'm thinking this way, man, I don't want to do this alone. But he says this, willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and just cut off my life. That's what I wish would happen. Verse 10 goes on and he says this, Then I would still have this consolation, my joy, unrelenting in pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. It would just be easier and I could, you know, I feel like I'm going to continually maybe say something against God if I keep going about this morning. But then look at how he gets ready to go on to the next verse, verse 11 there. He says, What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? I don't have anything. Verse 12, he goes on. He says, Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Who's got that kind of strength? Not me. Then he says this, Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? And that's the question I want you to think about. Do I have any power to help myself? Do I have strength of stone, flesh of bronze? No, I don't, and neither do you. But you know who does? The Lord Jesus Christ, who took all the brokenness on himself, who sweat drops of blood under the weight of God's judgment so that you could walk in freedom, so that you could be underneath and free of the brokenness of this world by coming into a relationship with Him. And that's where our hope is. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a time of invitation. So I'm going to ask us to have heads bowed, eyes closed, as our worship team prepares to come back up. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to offer a time of prayer with you. And maybe you're here and you just need to cry out to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you need to navigate the difficulties of depression. Maybe you're praying for somebody else who's struggling. I know this. All of us in this room have struggled at one time or another. And you can lean on the brothers and sisters in your row. You can lean on the men and women of God here. They'd be happy to encourage you if you would speak up and you would share with them. They would love to come alongside you and shelter the burden that you are carrying. Don't suffer alone, beloved. So so as our worship team comes to prepare, I want to offer this prayer for all of us as a body. Father, thank you for Jesus, our only hope, God. And may we be like the psalmist. May we be people who are depressed, because this is going to happen. We're not going to be naive and be like, I'll never be depressed. No, God, it's going to happen. But when I'm depressed, I'm going to hope in God. And I'm going to keep preaching to myself until my heart gets back in gear. And I'm going to keep longing for God. I'm going to keep panting for God, knowing that He is the only satisfying thing that I could ever experience on this earth. No relationship, no job, no friend, no house, no car could replace God Almighty. And God, how we long for You. I pray a blessing over every person here, God, that they would find freedom in You. They would see the body of Christ rise up to encourage them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.